Wednesday night attendance goes down a little bit. It never fails. That's part of it. But if you have teens in 6th through 12th grade, I hope that you will encourage and you'll strive to get them here on Wednesday nights. If you've been reading my bulletin articles the last couple weeks, you'll know that I'm excited about something we're getting ready to do. We're going to be looking at prayer, and we're going to be doing a series on prayer. And the thing I want you to understand, this is going to take more than just what we're going to be talking about on Wednesday nights. We're going to be actively doing it. And so I hope you'll encourage and you'll have your teens here. And don't worry, because I have a few other things up my sleeve. Through this prayer series, I'm going to give an opportunity for you as a church to be a part of that. I've been working with Charlie on a few of those things, and you'll know when those times come, and we'll let you know. But I just ask that you be praying about that, and that you make sure that your teens are here. And parents, you're more than welcome. On September 5th, that's when we're kicking it off. You're more than welcome to come to that first night to kind of see what we're going to be doing and what that's going to look like. Well, today we're talking about this thought of the Holy Spirit through the journey and what that looks like. What does the Holy Spirit look like in our life? Or how should the Holy Spirit look like in our life as a Christian? You know, the 32nd president of the United States was Franklin D. Roosevelt. A few years back, I heard a story about Roosevelt, and it's one of those stories I'm going to tell you right now. I don't really know if it's true or not. Even before I prepared for this morning, I did some research on the internet, and it was kind of like 50-50. You know, sometimes there's stories like that. It's either true or it's not true, but I think it's worth the telling, and it proves the point. You know, with all the White House receptions he hosted, Roosevelt eventually got tired of giving his big smile and saying all the usual things. One evening, he decided to find out if anybody was really paying attention to him, and more importantly, if anybody was really listening to what he said. Each person came up to him, and with their hand extended, he flashed that big smile, and under his breath, he said, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." If you didn't hear me, he said, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." People automatically responded with, "Oh, how lovely," or "Just continue the great work." But one foreign diplomat turned out to be listening. He heard exactly what he said, and he shot back with, "I'm sure she had it coming." Makes you wonder, how many people in our lives are actually listening to what we're saying, doesn't it? Another tale about listening comes from American Indian, who hears a chirp of a cricket while walking in the streets of New York. "Oh, you're crazy," his friend said. But he insisted, "No, I hear a cricket. I'm sure of it." His friend is bewildered. It's noon. People are bustling. Cars are honking. Taxis are squeaking. And there are all sorts of noises from the city. "I'm sure you can't hear it," his friend says. But this man knew what he heard. He persists and he focuses, trying to locate the chirping. He crossed the street, walked to the corner, and there was this concrete planter. And he carefully listened and listened and listened. Finally, at that concrete planter, he pulled back some leaves and some dirt, and there was the cricket. His friend was astounded. But the Cherokee said, "My ears are no different from yours. It simply depends on what you are listening to. Here, let me show you." He then reached into his pocket, pulled out a handful of change, a few quarters, some dimes, some nickels, some pennies. He dropped the coins on the concrete, and every head within a block turned. "You see what I mean?" he said as he began picking up his coins. "It all depends on what you're listening to." When we talk to people, what are we listening to? Or are we even listening at all? My wife would say, "I'm not listening to her," just so you know. But you know, our daily lives are cluttered with a lot of communication going on. phone calls, television, internet, radio, and much, much more. In our world today, it's no longer easy for us to listen, much less understand what people are trying to say. We're so involved with the pressures of the world, when people come to speak to us, we just hear them, but I don't think we really listen to them. They can't cut through the thoughts running through our minds. Of course, when it's our turn to speak, people don't listen either. Fair sake, I guess. You know, listening is not just passive hearing, but an active experience where we must participate fully and pay attention to what others are saying. If we go through our day and think of everything we hear in a typical day, that's a lot of noise, isn't it? That is a lot that we're listening to. We really do live in a world where it seems like everything is just flying so fast. We have so much noise. We have so many distractions. Here's the deal, and where this comes into play. You know, many believe that God exists. Many believe that he exists. But his existence is no more than the existence of the sun, the moon, and the planets. And sadly, few believe that God plays a pivotal role in their daily lives. Yet fewer believe that they can communicate with God. You know, indeed, to be able to communicate with God is something that is truly incredible as a believer. Christians may pray, read God's word, but can they really communicate with God? See, it's not impossible. It's not impossible at all, but it's difficult. Communication with God requires living in faith. To communicate with God is to hear God's voice, to experience his presence, hence the communication. If you will, please turn to John chapter 6. We're going to read verses 5 through 16. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while you'll see me. Here's what you need to understand. As Jesus prepared to the cross, he wanted his disciples to know that he would not leave them alone in the world. In John chapter 16, verses 5 through 16, Jesus gave them the encouragement that also applies to us. What does he say? It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I do not go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, Jesus said, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. Jesus is basically telling his disciples through this passage, yes, I was with you for 3.5 years, but it is better that I leave so that the Holy Spirit can come to you. I want you to understand, I believe, and from what I see in Scripture, that the Holy Spirit serves three primary functions. First, the Holy Spirit helps us recognize our need for God. convincing those who are not yet believers of their need for a relationship with God. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit serves as that wonderfully nagging feeling that leads people to see that Jesus Christ is the only way to reconnect with their Creator. And third, the Spirit reminds the world of God's attitude towards sin. You know, upon foretelling his death, Jesus confronts the disciples by telling them that another counselor is coming. We see this in John chapter 14, verse 16. And then in John chapter 16, if you fast forward, verse 7, he goes as far as to say as it is their advantage that he leave so this counselor can come. And in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, after his death, after he has died in the resurrection, he tells his disciples to stay in Jerusalem, to stay there and wait for the Holy Spirit. And the disciples, they obey that. I mean, why wouldn't you if you're dealing with someone who died and raised from the dead and then is giving you instructions? I don't know about you, but I would. You know, if someone dies and raises and has given me instructions, well, for one, I'm going to be impressed by that. And two, I'm going to listen. And Jesus' disciples had no idea what or whom they were waiting for or what it'd even be like, but they waited. But they were expected and trusting because Jesus had instructed them to wait for this good gift. You know, I wonder what it would be like in this situation to be a disciple. You're waiting, but you don't know what it looks like. You don't know, you know, is it something you can touch? You don't know. But then if we look at Acts 2, we see the fulfillment of this promise in a way that must have shocked the disciples. The Holy Spirit is unleashed like no one had ever seen or experienced before. And Peter shares the amazing promise that this Holy Spirit is available to anyone who believes. The epistles tell us that the Holy Spirit's amazing power at work in us, our Spirit-enabled ability to put our sin to death through him, and the supernatural gifts he gives us. If we read and believe these accounts, we would expect a great deal from the Holy Spirit, wouldn't we? We would expect our life with the Holy Spirit would look radically different from our old life without him. Yet the problem is, some of us don't live this way, do we? For some reason, we don't think we need the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of us don't expect the Holy Spirit to act. Or if we do, our expectations of the Holy Spirit are not only misguided, but they're self-serving. I know most of us in this auditorium are capable of living a rather successful life according to the world's standards without any strength from the Holy Spirit. But my question is, do we really want to live a life to the worldly standards, or do we want to live a life to God's standards? I don't know about you, but just thinking that God sent his son to the cross with the nails, the blood that was paid for, I want to live by God's standards, not the worldly standards that we so often fall into. And I think the worst part is when we get outside the church walls and interact with believers and non-believers in the same sphere, the question is, in those opportunities, can we really tell a difference? If we didn't recognize their faces from church, would we know from their actions and lifestyles that they are followers of Jesus? You know, I've got to be honest with you. Sometimes I am embarrassed by some of my Christian friends. My unbelieving friends seem more joyful, welcoming, and at peace. Why does this happen? And how is it even possible in this situation? You know, Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." According to this verse, if I'm a believer, the Spirit of God dwells in me. Paul reiterates that truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Do you not know what your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So the question I struggle with is this. If it is true that God dwells in us, then shouldn't there be a huge difference between the person who has the Spirit of God living inside of him or her and the person who does not? Here's the problem. I think some of us look at this passage in John chapter 16, verse 7, and say, how could it be a better trade? How is this possible to give up a human Jesus for a spiritual Jesus? Why is this a good trade? Why would I want to give this up with a man I could talk to, a man that I could eat with, a man that I could laugh with, for a spirit we can't physically see? I think it is just human nature that we would choose a physical Jesus over an invisible spirit. You know, I'm guilty of it. Sometimes I wish he was here. And sometimes I say to myself, I would much rather have him than the Spirit. But what do we do with the fact that Jesus says it is better for his followers to have the Holy Spirit? Do we believe him? And if so, do our lives reflect that belief? You know, he prompts us to consider the consequences of disobeying God's word. When we hear God's voice in our life, we have a choice. I love that God gives us choices. Sometimes that can be detrimental to us, but I love that he gives us choices. We have God's voice in our life. We have a choice. We can choose to ignore the promptings of the Holy Spirit, or we can listen to God's voice and follow the Spirit. Here's what I mean. I already told Nixon. I didn't tell him what he was going to do. I just said, hey, Nixon, I'm going to call you up here. So, Nixon, I want you to come right up here because I have a question for him. I need him to help me with this so you understand. I have two items here, and they're basically the same thing. They started from the same thing, but they're a little bit different. So here's the first one. Nixon, can you tell me what that is? It's not a sticky tack, but go ahead and give me the characteristics of that, and we'll figure out what it is here in a second. Okay, he just got it. He said it's Play-Doh, but what's wrong with that Play-Doh? Okay, it's dry. Ruins the childhood, he said. Dry Play-Doh, I know. All right, so what's this one? But what's the difference between that one and this one? You say it's gold, but what is the physical differences between that one and this one? Yeah, this one's moldable. All right, I'm going to take it away from you now. We don't want you to have it all over race carpet. So they're both Play-Doh. They started from the same exact same thing. But Nixon's right. This one's dry. It's been out for like 3 days now. It's cracky. It's no longer moldable. It would be a child's worst nightmare. This one, you can still mold. You can still form it. You can still do the things that you want to do with it. So here's the deal. Let's pretend for a second that this first Play-Doh is our heart. Remember, it's hard, it's dry. In both Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 8 and 15, we are warned, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Each time we fail to recognize or refuse to follow the Holy Spirit's voice in our life, our heart will grow hard and old, just like this Play-Doh. As our hearts become harder, we hear God's voice less and less, and we move away from him farther and farther, and we begin to make decisions in our life that are inconsistent with how he created us. We can become convinced that neither our parents nor anyone else God has placed in our lives are as smart as us. See, when we put our trust and we listen to the Holy Spirit, we notice him working in our lives. He's molding us. He's softening our heart. And we begin to hear what he wants for our life. The choice is ours. The choice is ours. If we can have the Holy Spirit, if we want to have the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have to do some work ourselves. You know, the Holy Spirit can have a personal presence in every one of our lives. In the same way Jesus taught and guided the disciples, the Spirit continues to teach and guide those who follow Christ. But it's important to recognize that the Holy Spirit wants to guide us. He will not force himself upon us. The Spirit will control our thoughts and actions only to the point that we allow it. As we make decisions about how to react in a relationship, or how to be a person of integrity in a challenging situation, or how to act in school or at home or at work, the Spirit is present to help us make the right choice, only if we allow it. The Holy Spirit does not, however, make them for us. It's encouraging to know that the Holy Spirit can be trusted. You know, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Into all the truth. But we also have to remember that the Holy Spirit speaks the words of our Heavenly Father who cares deeply for you. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. We saw that in verse 13. The Spirit will whisper God's direction for us into our heart and mind. It's kind of similar to our conscience. He will convict us of right and wrong. He will also encourage us to view our life through God's eyes as a string of opportunities to live for him and to bless others come along. When we put our trust in God and listen to the Holy Spirit, we begin to notice him working all around us. We begin to become more sensitive to what he wants us to do. We become more determined to follow what his word teaches in the Bible. And lastly, the Holy Spirit uses scripture, godly counsel, and prayer to communicate to you. You know, he also guides us through the internal promptings. It's important to recognize that the Holy Spirit is not a figment of our imagination. It's not a fog that will descend on us while we're sleeping. If we want to have the Holy Spirit communicate with us, we have to do a little work. We have to do our part to achieve this and to hear him. So what can we do to have active in the situation of being able to hear him? Well, the easiest answer is being baptized, right? Being baptized in the waters of baptism. But even after that, there's still things we have to do. Here's an example. Hold up your hand. Mark, you don't have to hold it that high. Just right here, face high. No. Things on our hand represent things that we can do to actively hear him. Follow me. Our thumb, for example, hearing God's word, listening to what he says in our lives, trying to actively hear what he's saying. Index finger, reading God's word, spending time in the Bible, reading his scriptures and the stories and the plans he has for us. Middle finger, studying God's word. Well, Justin, you said reading God's word. Well, studying is more than just reading. Studying is saying, what does this mean for me? What does this mean for my life? What does this mean for what I need to do? Ring finger, memorizing God's word. Pinky, meditating on God's word. Thinking about, you know, during your day, what it is, what choice you might be making in your life, and how God might want you to make that choice. And the palm, doing what God's word says. You know, before we can even think of to actually being able to hear the Holy Spirit, we have to push out all the worldly sounds. When we accept Jesus into our life through the waters of baptism, the Holy Spirit comes too. And from that moment on, we'll be able to sense his guidance and peace that he wants to give us. The Spirit will convict us of sin. He will bring the truths of Scripture when we are faced with tough situations. He will find Fill our mind with godly knowledge. He is faithful and a capable counselor. But we still have to do work. Remember, he will not force his way upon us. We have to choose to let him in. We have to choose to listen to him. So the problem is, if we want to hear the Holy Spirit, we need to realize what noise we are subjected to. And how do we distort all the noise around us in our day-to-day lives to allow us to hear the Spirit? How do we fully listen to him? Maybe this morning you need to take the first step to have the Holy Spirit in your life by receiving the forgiveness of your sins through the waters of baptism. Maybe this morning you have fallen away and you've started to ignore the Spirit and your heart is hard and dry and you're saying, enough is enough. It is time I refocus. And you would like us to pray for that. Whatever it is we can do for you this morning, the invitation is open. Won't you come and listen to the Spirit as we stand and as we sing?